This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. If we try to recap what happened last time we met, we talked about a hadith, and it would be more suitable for us to read and recite this hadith once again just to remind ourselves of the topic. Brother Muhammad.
Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever washes a dead person should take a bath thereafter, and whoever carries it should perform ablution."
We mentioned, if you recall, that Islam is a religion of nature, of fitrah. And it's a simple religion. We don't have any complications. As long as the people need something, Allah Azza wa Jal makes it easy for them. As long as humans need something, God Almighty makes it easy for them to get and achieve. And we gave an example of oxygen, or air and water. We humans need air and water to live. But our need to air is more than our need to water. That is why air is found everywhere. You don't have to pay anything to do that. All what you have to do is inhale and breathe. Please. Water, on the other hand, is essential for our lives, but it is not as easy as air to find. Likewise, in our lives, there are things that we need, and there are no complications, such as marriage. We all need to get married at one point or the other. And marriage is a very simple process in Islam. The gentleman wishing to marry a lady goes to her parent, goes to her father, proposes. The father says, "I give you my daughter in marriage." They name a dowry, mahar. The man says, "I accept." And this is in the presence of two witnesses or more. Of course, after the acceptance of the bride-to-be, because without her acceptance, the marriage is not accepted. And that is it. She's his wife. We don't have to authenticate it in court, though it's preferable nowadays. We don't have to have a ceremony. We don't have to have this or that. It's very simple. She becomes his wife within 5 minutes maximum. Likewise, death. It's a catastrophe when a relative or a loved one dies. But this is life. This is human nature. We are born to die. And then we would live for eternity. We hope, we aim, and our target is to live in to eternity in paradise. So this is what we're doing and we're trying to achieve, inshallah. And Allah, with His grace, will reward us this. So, after we live, we are going to die. What happens when a person dies, Islamically, it's very simple. We come to the corpse, we wash it, clean it, perfume it, wrap it in 3 garments, white garments, take the corpse to a mosque, we perform the funeral prayer without any bowing or prostrations, and then we take the dead person and put him in his grave and bury him. No coffins, no receptions, no expensive ceremonies or vans or caravans or musical instruments or bands and so on. No, it's very easy and simple. We grieve, and we are allowed to grieve for 3 days, except for the wife. She is obliged to grieve for 4 months and 10 days. And that is it. So this rituals, these rituals connected with a person dying, at the very beginning of Islam, as the hadith says, Abu Huraira tells us that the Prophet said, whoever washes a dead person should take a bath, a total obligatory bath. And whoever carries a dead person on his shoulder, on the funeral, to the burial place, to the cemetery, he should perform ablution. This was at the very beginning of Islam. And this was the verdict. But this was abrogated. And it was lifted, alhamdulillah. There are many things that were essential in Islam. For example, the Prophet ﷺ used to stand up whenever a funeral passed by, honoring the dead and honoring death by itself. Because we shouldn't, you know, pass these sceneries and as if nothing happened. Because then we would be drifting from reality, and we would be drifting from the day that we will ourselves die. And this is quite evident when we watch news. Every single day you turn on your news channels and you find problems, chaos, catastrophes, deaths in the hundreds or thousands worldwide, either because of wars or because of discrimination, because of oppression of the Jews to the Muslims in Palestine or in Iraq or in Afghanistan, or everywhere you would find bloodshed. Now, what would happen? We're supposed to interact. We're supposed to feel sorry for what's happening to our brothers. We're supposed to feel sorry for the bloodshed and for the lives lost. But because we see these sceneries every single day and night, it becomes natural and normal. So we would find kids being slaughtered, and we'd say, tune into the Toon channel, change the channel, let's find or see something that's more cheerful. And we don't feel that there's a bond between us and our brothers, the Muslims worldwide. And this is one of the biggest mistakes and sins that a Muslim could feel. The minute that you don't feel close to your brothers, regardless of their color, race, or language, the minute you feel detached and away from them, then your Islam has to be reviewed, because it's a serious offense. So, coming back to our hadith, at the very beginning, it was obligatory that any person washing a dead man must perform total bath, must have a total bath, and any person carrying a funeral, carrying a dead person, must perform ablution. This was obligated, walhamdulillah. Any questions, though? Shall we move to the following question? Okay. The following hadith, please.
Narrated Abdullah bin Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, the book written by Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam for Amr ibn Hazm also contained, none except a pure person should touch the Quran.
Okay, none except a pure person. What do you mean by pure person?
Well, there are two types of pureness.
Very good.
Spiritual pureness, or...
Yes, okay.
And physical pureness.
Okay. And also the physical pureness is...
Is of two types.
Of two types.
Major and minor.
Excellent, excellent. Very good, Mustafa. Now, the hadith we have in our hands, it says, it's a famous hadith. Hadith Amr ibn Hizam. And this hadith states that the Prophet ﷺ wrote a letter. And in this letter to Yemen, he made few or a number of instructions. Among them was that none except a tahir, pure person, which means, translates to Tahir. None except a Tahir should touch the Quran. And scholars said that to be able to touch the Quran, the holy book, you have to be in the state of wudu. You have to perform ablution, tahir. Otherwise, you may not touch it. And then again, scholars have their different interpretation to this hadith due to the fact that tahir has many meanings. For example, in the Holy Quran, Allah says, verily, the mushrikun are najas. Innama al-mushrikuna najas. So Allah says that the non-Muslims, because of not believing in the oneness of Allah, because they associate others with Allah, they are considered to be najas, impure. They are not pure. So we cannot say that they are tahir. They are najas. Najas is the opposite of tahir. So this is not physical. This is mental. It is a mental state that a person is not pure. Because if I shake hands with a non-Muslim, must I wash my hands? Of course not. I could be married to a non-Muslim lady, and I don't have to do anything of that sort. So it's not physical. It is something that is mental, or it's something that is inside, because their disbelief in Allah makes them impure. Yes, Fadi.
So if you marry to a non-Muslim, is she najis?
In the sense, yes, I've explained this. She is najis in the sense that she is impure because of her being non-Muslim. But her body is like any other body of women. So I don't have to wash after shaking hands or kissing or whatever. Yeah. But in the sense of their najis comes from, or their impurity comes from their belief. Because they're not Muslims, they associate other with Allah Azza wa Jal, they are not considered to be tahir. So this is one part. The other part is the physical one. And the physical one also is divided into two. See, the definition of tahara in Arabic is removing the filth, the impurity, and lifting the state of impurity. And I don't think we've mentioned this before, but it's good that we try to review it every now and then. Tahara, to be able to qualify for the word tahara, you have to have two things present. One, removing of filth. Removing filth from the place you pray in, and the place and your clothings, and also your body. So if you have any najasa, any impurity, urine, whatever, on the place you pray on, or in your clothings, or in your body, then you are not considered to be tahir. You cannot pray. So this is physical. And lifting the hadath, lifting the impurity which is done through ablution, also again is divided into two sections, major impurity and minor impurity. As we've said earlier, major impurity is through sexual impurity, and minor impurity through nullification of wudu. And this is our topic for today's program. We have to stop for a short break, and inshallah, we will be right back.
Ask Hoda.
If you're still in Mecca or close by to Mecca, then you have to know that you are still in the state of Ihram. As long as it is not for sale, then he does not have to pay zakah for it. Forbade praying witr, similar to Maghrib prayer. So whoever prays witr 3 rak'ahs and sitting after the second rak'ah as if he's praying Maghrib prayer, this is forbidden, this is haram. To euthanasia is permissible with animals, but not with human beings. If an animal is suffering, killing an animal for a legitimate reason is permissible. Both are acceptable, but the majority say that after the rukur is the place of qunut. But both was reported.
Have a question or concern on your mind? Hoda TV decided, based on popular demand, we will be bringing you an additional episode of Ask Hoda with Sheikh Azim bin Luqman al-Hakim live from Jeddah, Kingdom of Saudi Arabia.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back to Lessons in Fiqh. Before the break, we talked about the meaning of tahir, where the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, none except a tahir should touch the Quran, none except a pure person. And we said that this has many different meanings, and that is why companions of the Prophet, alayhi salam, well, actually, let me rephrase that. That is why scholars have different opinion in regard to touching the Quran. Some of them say you may touch the Quran no matter what state you're in. As long as you're a Muslim, so if you are in the state of sexual impurity, if you are in the state of impurity, the minor impurity, if you are on performed ablution, it's okay. You may touch the Quran anytime. And this is the choice of Al-Imam Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri. And also the choice of Sheikh al-Albani, may Allah have mercy on his soul. And if you look into the sequence of evidence and the justifications they gave, you'd find that it's very sound. Because touching the Quran is a very important thing. To prevent people from doing it, you have to have a sound evidence. Because a lot of people would say, hello Sheikh, can I touch the Quran? I'm not in the state of ablution. I'm not in the state of impurity. And if we say that you have to perform wudu, this means that 90% of the people would say, well, okay, I'll read it some other time. So you are asking people not to read the Quran because of this hadith that may imply and may not imply that you have to perform wudu. Now, regardless of all what was mentioned before, we all agree that it is highly recommended that you perform wudu before touching the Quran. But to impose it on people and to make it a must on people, you have to have a stronger evidence. And again, saying this, we do not discredit the scholars that say you have to perform wudu before touching the Quran. We cannot. Because the four schools of thought all agree that you must perform wudu before touching the Quran. But again, to build an allegation, you have to have sound and strong evidence. Without that, you cannot enforce it. You cannot tell and ask people not to read the Quran unless they have wudu on. Now, there is a difference between touching the Quran and reciting the Quran. And before mentioning the difference, I think Fadi has a question.
I was just wondering, what did Sheikh Al-Albani and Imam Ibn Hazm, how did they explain the verse in the Quran that states that it is not touched except by the pure? What did they say? Did they mean the angels? Or
this verse that you mentioned, it's in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. At the very end, Allah Azza wa Jal talks and tells us about the Quran, and he tells us that it's in a sacred and preserved book, Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, and this book is not touched except by those who are purified, and those are the angels. It doesn't talk about the Quran. So those who commented on the Quran, such as Ibn Kathir, Al-Qurtubi, they all say that it is not regarding the Quran, the Holy Quran. It's regarding the Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, the sacred and preserved tablets that in the heavens, where Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed everything and wrote everything in that preserved tablets and sacred tablets. So it's a different thing. Now, to come and say that we mean this or that, you have to have a stronger evidence. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not even recommend answering those who say peace upon you, unless he was in the state of ablution. So it's different than saying it's a must. It is highly recommended that you perform wudu before you touch the Quran, but it is not a must. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told us not to take the Holy Quran to the country of those who do not worship Allah. Why? So that they would not abuse it and mistreat it, as the case we hear in the news, being the Quran being abused in prison camps such as in Guantanamo, in Palestine occupied territory, and so on. This happens. So whenever you're traveling, if you fear that the copy of the Holy Quran you're taking with you will be abused or someone will mistreat it, then you must not take it with you. But as in the case, alhamdulillah, nowadays we travel worldwide and nobody abuses it, alhamdulillah, then it's okay to take it with you. Whether you go to China or you go to Europe, nobody abuses the Quran. It's safe for you to take. But if you're going to areas that you are afraid that there will be people abusing it, then you may not take the Holy Quran with you. Before the break, we said that there is a difference between two things. Do you remember, Noor? Noor, do you remember what we said before the break? Difference between?
I don't remember.
I should charge you guys. There's a difference between touching the Quran and reciting the Quran. Touching the Quran, the four schools of thought say you have to perform ablution. Reciting the Quran without touching it, it's a matter of dispute among them. The authentic verdict is that you do not have to be in the state of wudu. You don't have to perform ablution in order for you to recite the Quran. The following hadith gives us a glimpse of why. Hadith 73.
Yeah. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mention Allah's name, praise Him at all times.
Now, this hadith tells us that the Prophet of Allah used to mention Allah's name at all times and conditions. See, times here does not mean time, but on any state he's in. And this, that's why the translation is a little bit tricky. عَلَى جَمِيعِ أَحْيَانِهِ, which means that on any state he is in, whether he is he has performed ablution or not, whether he is pure or not. And this tells us that it is okay for you to recite the Quran on any state you're in. Some scholars say, well, okay, if you are in the state of sexual impurity, you may not recite the Quran. Why is that? They say because there is another hadith by Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu wa arda. He said that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to teach us, used to mention the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, and nothing would prevent him from reading the Quran except sexual impurity. This is the only thing that would prevent him from reciting, from reading the Quran. So scholars say, okay, then this is a different issue. A person, if he is in the sexual impurity, he should not recite the Quran. But the question that may rise in some of our heads, what about if I am at the state of sexual impurity and before I go to bed, don't I usually recite the Quran? Do I usually recite the Quran? Such as, Mustafa?
Ayatul Kursi.
Ayatul Kursi. The verse of the throne. The greatest verse in the Holy Quran. Ayatul Kursi. And what is the greatest surah of Al-Quran, Muhammad? What is the greatest surah of Al-Quran?
Yasin.
Fadi?
الإخلاص.
الإخلاص. محمد نور.
الفاتحة.
الفاتحة. The greatest surah in the Quran. الفاتحة. السبع المثاني والقرآن العظيم. This is the greatest by far. And it's a cure from all diseases. If you believe in it. It's a cure from snake wounds. Scorpion stings. Whatever. It's cure from everything. But you have to believe in it. You have to read it and recite it with belief. So before you sleep, before you go to bed, there are supplications you do. And there are verses of the Quran that you read, such as Ayat al-Kursi, such as Surah al-Ikhlas, al-Falaq, al-Nas, the last three chapters of the Quran. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِفَلَقٍ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِالنَّاسِ. The Prophet ﷺ used to instruct us to do this, and he used to do it himself. And to our surprise, the Prophet used to recite before he sleeps Surah Tabarak, Alif Lam Mim Sajda, Surah Al-Isra, Surah Al-Zumar. And all of these surahs may take you like 40 minutes to recite, huh? 30 to 40 minutes to recite. And this is before you go to bed. Now, what do Muslims do before they go to bed? They put slow music, soft music. And why is that? So it relaxes us. It relaxes you. This is not in accordance to Islam. Said, well, you know, it's a tense life. We have to put some symphonies, you know, Fifth of Beethoven or something from Mozart or Celine Dion would makes me feel okay before I go to bed. And this is completely out of the question. You should recite the Quran. It makes you feel good. So one says, okay, I'm in the state of sexual impurity. I just had intercourse with my wife. And I don't want to perform ghusl. I don't want to take a total bath now. I want to do it before Fajr prayer. So what should I do? We tell him, go ahead and recite. Because these verses and these short surahs are, it's okay. The Prophet ﷺ used to do it. And so many times he did not perform total bath. So it's okay for us to do. And you're not reciting the Quran. You're just doing it as a form of supplication before going to bed. So, in short, it's okay for a person in the case of sexual impurity to mention Allah's name without having a total bath. It's also correct and acceptable for a woman in her menstruation, a woman in her monthly period, to recite the Quran and get closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla by reciting it by heart. There is nothing wrong with it. And even by touching it, some of them say it's okay to do it, but preferably if you use a commentary, it's better. If you read the Quran, if the lady or the sister reads the Quran when she's having her monthly period from a commentary, it's better, because then it's not considered to be a Quran. It's mixed between commentary and the Holy Quran. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. So until we meet next time, في أمان الله والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.